night for Girl 3. For those who didn't make it, we missed you. We wish y'all could have made it. We ate good food and we had good fellowship. I was going to ask you something. What's something that y'all have known and think about Girl Track 3 that has impacted your life the most?
Night. It is November. How do you guys feel about that? Is anybody like slow down time? It's going way too fast. How many of you are like that? Is anybody like, yay, it's November. It's almost the end of the year. Ready for Christmas already? Only me. Okay. I'll admit it. It is just hard to believe that it is already November 2019 and that in before we know it, it's going to be 2020. It's just mind-boggling to me. So you guys have made it through. Let's see if I can get all of this stuff that I have on my on this podium. You guys are almost finished with Grow Track 3. Heard a lot from you guys last time I was here. You guys talked about how transformative, that it's changing your perspective. Are you guys continuing after these last couple of weeks? Are you guys continuing to feel some of those same things, continuing to feel God stretch you guys? Are any of you guys starting to feel like there's an illumination maybe of like things that you've never seen before or things that maybe God has next for you or that God may have for you? Anyone experiencing some of that? That's one of the most amazing things that happens as we come to the end of Grow Track 3, and you guys are right here at the tail end of it. Liz mentioned the Grow Track celebration that's coming up, and you guys do not want to miss that because we want to celebrate you guys for accomplishing, completing all three Grow Tracks, and just celebrate with the Grow Tracks all together. So that is such an exciting night, so I hope that you guys will be there and at the Dream Team celebration as well. Both of those are so much fun. It's also fun to just have opportunities to celebrate as we get in the holiday season. It's just fun to celebrate together at this time of year. So excited about that. Tonight, this week 11 is about the path to your potential. The path to your potential, and it's lessons from the life of Joseph. Who can tell me something about Joseph? Who is Joseph? He got thrown in a pit. He dreamed he was his father's beloved son. What else? He had a coat of many colors. What was it? He had some mean brothers. So talk to me a little bit more about this coat of many colors and these mean brothers. What was the coat of many colors? Why, like, what did that have to do with anything? It was a gift. So Joseph had this favor from his father. Joseph was the son of who? Does anybody know? Rachel and Jacob, right? So Jacob was Esau, and Jacob were the sons of Isaac, the promised son to Abraham. So that's how we get all the way down to Jacob. And he had two wives, Leah, who he was tricked into marrying, and Rachel, who he really loved and wanted in the first place. And for years and years, Rachel could not get pregnant. She couldn't have a baby. Leah had babies. Their maidservants both had babies with Jacob. And finally, Rachel has a child. She has Joseph. And he's one of the last of the sons to be born. And Jacob is so excited. And he is the favorite. And he shows all of that favoritism to Joseph. And so he gets that favoritism. On top of that, he has some dreams. He has some dreams. What happens in some of these dreams? His brothers are bowing down to him. His brothers are bowing down to him. Right, in a position of power or leadership. And then, like you said, Alicia, he gloats about it. He tells everyone, hey, I had this awesome dream, and all of you guys were bowing down to me. So that's pretty cool. And, of course, the brothers, the mean brothers, didn't think that was so cool, right? And that led to... He didn't realize, did he? He had no idea. He just saw the big dream, the big moment, right? He also interpreted. Yeah, he interpreted at least three other dreams. So he gets thrown in the pit, ends up in Egypt serving a man named Potiphar, and then gets into a situation where Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to get in bed with her, and so he ends up in prison. and meet some other people, interpret some dreams, and a long time later, he ends up right hand of Pharaoh. And then, long story short, the dreams become fulfilled when his brothers come to the land of Egypt. Why did they come to Egypt? There was a famine, right? So what was the big situation here? What was so significant about this famine? Or maybe Joseph's role in this famine.
Joseph had predicted it, and so they put him over all the food, and so he had a storage area where he stored up all this food, stored it, so they had lots of food. And so the people from around their country had to come to them to get their subsistence.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that was like one of the main reasons for rationing out and saving that, preparing.
So Pharaoh has this dream. No one can interpret it. Joseph gets called out of prison, interprets the dream. What were you going to say?
I was just going to say that without Joseph doing that, then Jacob and the whole family would not have survived the famine.
Right. Right? It would have been the end of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. So Joseph interprets this dream. Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph, which is really God working through Joseph. He gets that prominent position, and God gives him the wisdom to help Egypt cultivate grain during the 7 years of abundance so that they would have plenty, not just for the nation of Egypt, but for surrounding nations as well. And so it's a pretty amazing story, and Joseph has a pretty interesting path to that dream moment, to that potential. God, and what we want to get to tonight, and what we want to help understand as we're coming to the end of Grow Track 3, is some parallels between Joseph's life and our lives. Because God had a specific calling on Joseph. Joseph wasn't called to be a priest or a minister in the temple. He didn't have, that wasn't his job. His job was not in ministry. Joseph's calling was to serve in that role of leadership and influence in the land of Egypt, who didn't even serve God. And God gave him wisdom and insight that saved Egypt, saved surrounding nations, hundreds of thousands of people, including the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, through whom the Messiah would come, from a terrible famine. And so what we need to make sure that we all understand is that God has a plan for every single one of us. And the calling on your life does not have to be in full-time ministry. God has a calling on your life. He has something that he wants to do in and through you to advance his kingdom in whatever area or whatever sphere of influence he has given you. And so the question is not, are you called? The question is not, are you called? I think that might be one of your blanks. The question isn't, are you called? The question is, what are you called to do for God? So before we dive in a little bit more, can any of you think of any other people in the Bible whose calling was not directly related to work in the temple or in God's house or in ministry? Moses, right? What was Moses' calling? Lead the people out of Egypt, right? Help them get to the land that God called, that God had promised them. Who else? Joseph and Mary. Right, yeah. So they were taking care of the Son of God, but they weren't necessarily working in the church. They weren't ministering to the people. They were raising the Son of God. Alyssa, you had one?
He was a lay minister, but I love Stephen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not called to preach or teach, but serve.
Mm-hmm. Called to serve, yeah. Awesome.
Esther.
Esther, right? Esther. What did Esther do? Yep. So Esther was placed in a position of prominence in a nation, another nation that didn't have anything to do with God, and God used her in that position to save his people. Anyone else? Think of anyone.
Abraham.
Yeah. Daniel. It's a good one. Joshua, yeah, so many of those that were these key figures that either led God's people, or Abraham was like the start of God's people, and it was his faithfulness to God that enabled the nation of Israel to exist. Anyone else? Can anyone else think of anyone?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Dorcas. And there were several other, Dorcas is one in the New Testament that she served the church, but she was made clothes and sewed for the people. And there were several women that are mentioned that because of their positions, and they had, there was one who had a church that met in her home, so she must have had a home or had a position of influence that she was able to allow a church to meet inside her home. So yeah, lots of people in the New Testament, lots of people in the New Testament that served in the church but were either bivocational or they had something, God helped them use whatever occupation they had to fund what he was wanting to do through his church. Another one I think of is King David. He was called to rule the nation of Israel, and there was a partnership with God, but he wasn't in the temple offering the sacrifices. He was leading that nation. So did anyone else have one to add? Isaac, right? A lot. So we have a lot of people in the Bible, and so many times we think if someone is called, if someone has a calling, we directly link that to full-time ministry. They're called to be a pastor. They're called to work at a church. They're called to lead some kind of ministry or evangelize, and there is a calling on every single one of your lives, and maybe you know a piece of it. Maybe you've heard. Maybe you know exactly what it is, and you are on the path to that calling, or you're in step fulfilling that calling right now. Maybe there are things that God has laid on your heart in the past, and maybe they've kind of been dormant for a while. Maybe you've forgotten about them. Maybe God is wanting to awaken those and remind you of those things tonight. And so that's what we're going to dive into, is exploring and understanding and reminding ourselves and learning to see what it is that God has for us. Because every single one of you, no matter how long you've been serving God, no matter how long you've been alive, or how short of a time you've been alive, or how short of a time you've been serving God, you have a past. You have things that God's done in you in the past. You have maybe things that before you knew Christ in your BC years that happened in your past that were not such a great part of your story, but that God is going to redeem and wants to use. You have a present. You have where you are right now. Every single one of us have where we are right now in this moment, and we also have a future. And as long as we're here on this earth, as long as that future is ahead of us, God has more for us. The best is yet to come. Do you guys believe that? Yeah. All right, so for Joseph, let's learn about this path to Joseph's potential. For Joseph, it all started with a vision from God. And we talked about that vision. He had two dreams, both of them, same concept. His family was all bowing down to him. Joseph was at the center. It was his star, the sun and the moon, and everything was bowing down, and then that stalk of wheat. So the vision was a means through which Joseph was called to do the work of God. He understood the main idea of the vision, but lacked the knowledge of the details of how it would all unfold. Tanya, you mentioned that. He had no idea how he was going to get there. So this young boy or young teenager, we don't know how old he was, has this dream, and he's like, that's so awesome. Oh my gosh, I can't wait for that to happen. He has no idea that there's this journey that's going to get him there, that's going to have some difficulty, that there's going to be some struggle along the way before he can get to that moment. He does, doesn't he? Right? Number two, how he handled the vision determined his course of preparation. So this is kind of an interesting thought. What if Joseph hadn't shared his dream? Would anything have been a little bit different in the course of his preparation? We don't know. And we don't want to get all caught up into that because the story goes how it goes. And if we get too caught up in what would have happened if he'd done something and maybe it would have been a completely different course and we don't know. we could get caught up with that with our own lives too. Well, what if I hadn't made that decision? Well, what if I hadn't taken that turn? Well, what if I hadn't taken that job? So we don't want to get caught up in all of the what ifs. What we want to focus on is, where are we now and what is God speaking about the future? But it's kind of interesting because there was definitely some cause and effect. And because Joseph took this dream and instead of understanding that he might need to ponder this in his heart, that this might be something that God was laying on his heart to reveal to him about his future, he just jumped out and told his brothers all about it. And they got angry about it because they didn't understand. The vision was actually, what's so crazy is that the vision was like this small piece that really had nothing to do with what his ultimate calling and purpose was. So he has this vision and he thinks it's all about like this moment of, he's thinking, I'm going to be in a position of authority, of honor, and they're going to be bowing down to me. It could have even been perceived as worshiping him. So he's seeing this moment of honor, and when he tells his brothers about it, they're seeing, "What? Who are you? You're the little brother. We're not going to all bow down to you and like make you the ruler over us. We're not going to show you that kind of honor. You're our little brother. You're our son." Like, we gave birth to you. Like, we're not going to be going and bowing down to you. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute, right? But it's just such a small piece. That moment that it was fulfilled when his brothers bowed down to him was like a moment in this teeny tiny little piece of the puzzle. There was this huge calling, this huge opportunity and responsibility that God was preparing Joseph for. And this dream that helped him to see that there was something coming was just a piece of it. There was really so much more to it. It had so much more significance than Joseph receiving honor. Go ahead. Right? They had no idea. They had no idea. So it wasn't even, he didn't even have the honor, in that moment of like, haha, it's happening right now. They didn't even know who he was until later. Right. Yeah. They had no idea in that moment. So that vision was a plan from God about a distant season. If Joseph had known all the details, like we said, maybe he wouldn't have been so quick to just run off and say, "Hey guys, guess what is going to happen to me?" If he'd know, if God had said, "Here's what's going to happen, and here's how you have to get there," he may have just been like, "I'm just going to pass on that one. See you later, God. I don't really need all that. I don't have to wear this coat. Thanks, Dad, but I don't think it's worth it." The hearts and minds of those around him were not ready for its truths. There was so much greater truth to that moment, to that vision. They didn't understand, nor did Joseph understand, that the vision was not about Joseph being worshipped and adored and revered by his fathers and brothers. The vision was actually, like we said, about 7 years of horrible famine. The vision was about God's plan to save people from death. He was saving, God had a plan to save his people and to save multiple nations, and to cause multiple people, who knows how many people, began to revere and honor and serve the Lord, the one true God, in the nation of Egypt and other nations because of that position that Joseph was placed in. And so this vision was not about that, them bowing down to him. It wasn't about that honor for Joseph. It was about saving lives. And so what we need to know is that God's visions and his calls to ministry or to his service are always about plans that are designed to save his people from death. Number three, his untimely proclamation of his visions cost him his ornamented robe. So because he took hold of this vision and told everyone all about it a little bit too early, didn't know how to steward what God had laid on his heart, he was, that ornamented robe of his father was taken away from him because his brothers were filled with jealousy and anger and rage. And they ended up throwing him in that pit, taking away that robe. They ended up resenting him and they were jealous of him and they hated him. The robe represented Joseph's source of identity. The robe represented his source of identity. Joseph's identity was essentially wrapped up in that robe, because anybody who saw him knew exactly who he was. Brothers could see him from a distance. They didn't have to wonder which brother it was, or is that one of our brothers, or is that maybe some other person from the nearby village. They knew exactly who it was because they could see that robe. That robe, I mean, if it was what all that the Bible describes it to be and talks about how wonderful it must have been, I mean, he may have been one of very few people in the area that had it. So maybe there were a lot of other people in the area who knew about this Joseph kid who had this beautiful robe because his father just loved him that much. So he was known. It was his identity. It was, I am the favorite of my dad. He loves me more than any of my other brothers. He loves me so much. And that robe represented what all of that doting that his father placed on him and all of that honor that he was given and all of that significance that was placed on him. He was probably first in line at Thanksgiving dinner, and all the other brothers had to wait, and the food was practically cold because there were so many in the family. He was probably the first to get any kind of special treatment. When it was like time to have a bath or whatever, it was like the first to get in with the warm water, and all the other brothers had to get the cold water, right? I mean, he got it all. He was the favorite, and that robe represented that identity, and that he was wrapped up in this identity. The robe also represented his significance. It was his source of significance, that favor from his dad, that significance of his father. It was his source of value. This is who I am because this is what my dad, Jacob, says about me. It's who I am. This robe represents who I am. And he walked in that. He probably walked, strutted his stuff in that robe. He was proud. He didn't have to worry about a thing because he knew that his dad had him all taken care of. He knew that he was the favorite. And what's interesting is that that robe also probably represented the what was apparently the logical means for the fulfillment of his vision. So he sees this vision where his whole family is bowing down to him, and it's probably logical to think that it has something to do with his favor from his dad. It's probably going to have something to do with my dad loves me so much. Maybe I'm going to be the one that gets all the inheritance. Maybe he's going to like forget the firstborn laws and let me be the one that's in charge. Let me take authority over the whole family. Maybe because of his dad's wealth, maybe there would be some way that he would be able to have a prominent position. And so that represented this whole identity, his whole world. And it probably seemed like that was the path to this potential. Somewhere in there, he was going to have this opportunity to have this dream fulfilled, when really, the fulfillment of that dream had nothing to do with this identity. It had nothing to do with this world and this family. There was something completely different that God was going to do in and through him. Number four. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
His attitude is probably a spoiled rat, but nevertheless, God had put his hand upon him back then.
Right.
But there was going to be between there and here, so there's a lot of growing.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Get ready for God to use him.
Yeah, that's right. A lot of growing and maturing they had to do along the way. In fact, I wonder if any more had been shown to him, I wonder if it would have been overwhelming to this spoiled little brat to think that he has to go and think about how to protect a whole nation from famine, right? I can't imagine. Go ahead. Right.
To know, and also, I mean, he had to have known these dreams were from God because he recognizes later on that God would give him the interpretation of other dreams. So this was a way God had communicated with him. So it's happened to me personally as I received a promise from God that I would have a child. And then I had a miscarriage.
Hmm. Right.
To.
show to allow some things to happen to refine him, but also to give him something to hang on to, that he had a divine purpose.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Number four. His season of preparation set him up and equipped him for the fulfillment of the vision. And so I love what Sister Anna, what Pam brought up here. Pam's my mom, by the way. I don't know if all of you guys know this. These are my parents, by the way. I think they're pretty awesome. But anyway. So he had to go through that. He wasn't ready. This young boy who had all this favor and all the favor of his dad and had everything in the world was not ready for the calling and the fulfillment of this vision, of this little sliver of this vision that he was given in that dream. There was a lot of growing that he had to do along the way. But as he was put in these situations and as he was put in these positions that looked like, oh, this has to be the end of it, that there were probably moments that he thought, man, that dream was like, that was probably not from God. I missed it. I messed something up because this could not be, this pit could not be what God has for me. Being in this house and being a slave to this man in Egypt who knows nothing about my God and probably was, you know, was completely living a life completely different from the way that Joseph was raised to live. He's like, this can't be anywhere near, this can't be anything like what that dream that God had for me. I must have missed something. But maybe somewhere along the way, as he was faithful and as he fulfilled the tasks that he was given, maybe he began to get glimpses from God of hope, and he began to be entrusted with more, and he was entrusted with leadership. And then he's hit again when Potiphar's wife accuses him, and then he ends up in prison, and he's in prison for years, and he's in the depth of that prison, and he's probably thinking, I've really messed up now. I don't know how I got into this situation. I don't know why you allowed this to happen, God. But then he's given authority by the keeper of the prison, who doesn't worry about anything. Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything when Joseph was in charge. The keeper of the prison didn't have to worry about anything when Joseph was in charge. And he's entrusted with this authority. And I just wonder if God was reminding him of that dream and saying, I did put that in you. That was me. That was me speaking to you. Keep being faithful. And he keeps pressing forward. And he gets a glimmer of hope when these two men are going to be released. And he thinks maybe they're going to tell Pharaoh about me. And they don't. And he keeps waiting. And he keeps being faithful. And he keeps responding to the opportunities that he's given. And finally, that moment comes. And if he hadn't had those seasons of preparation, those seasons of responsibility, in which he was faithful, in which he had to learn to hear the voice of God, in which he had opportunities to listen to the voice of God as he spoke fulfillment, as he spoke of the dreams that other people had, and as he interpreted them and told them what it meant and saw those things fulfilled, he would not have been ready to hear the voice of God when nations were on the line, when 7 years of famine were on the line. And so that entire season, all of those things that he had to go through, God worked in the midst of them to equip and prepare him for the fulfillment of that vision, for that little picture, for that little glimmer that God had given him way back years and years ago when he was in his father's house in this beautiful robe, given all of this special treatment, completely hated by his brothers, and he gets this little glimmer of what God has for him down the road. And he had a journey and he had a path before he would see it fulfilled. So let's see how we parallel Joseph for all of us today. It all starts with a vision, a call from God. So your call from God may not be a literal vision. It may not be a dream where you literally go to sleep and have a dream about something that God has for you, or where you have a vision and you suddenly just see something. But it's that call of God. It's that moment that you know that God is speaking into your life. Or maybe it's a process. Maybe it was a season that God used to speak to you and call you in some way. So describe the moment that you heard God call you. I want to hear from some of you guys. Did any of you guys remember the moment or the process that you began to feel a calling on your life?
Getting my third degree burns. My healing process is the day the burn happened and the healing process started.
Yeah, so that process of physical healing God used to begin to show you that he had a calling for your life, that he was healing you, preparing you for something that he had for you. Yeah. Awesome. Anyway, who else?
I knew I would marry a minister.
That's awesome. So we feel overwhelmed, but overwhelmed by the magnitude of it, by the reality that he would choose us. We feel that direction and clarity from him. We feel his peace in that moment. Is there would anyone add anything to that? So is that questioning that God helped you to God helped give you the answers? God began to give you the answers as he was stirring those questions in you that caused you to pursue that why, and then he began to show you what the answers were and what he had for you. Awesome. Anyone else want to add anything to that? Yeah. Isn't that incredible? Mm-hmm. But it's so incredible, right? Like so many people live without that every single day. They have no idea. And maybe many of you in this room know what it was like to be without that. And we get to experience his presence and what it is to never be alone. And to know that there is someone who has it all under control. Even when we can't figure it out, even when it all seems way too confusing and way too chaotic or way too overwhelming to us, we know that he's there. Or when it seems, even when we don't agree with it, right? He's always there. Sister Ann, anything that you would add about that, the call of God and what that feels like and what that experience is like? Yeah. And it's important to understand that. And maybe some of you have experienced this, maybe you never have before. And if any of you have that dream, have that moment, and you maybe haven't known what to do with it, it takes that step of faith. It takes responding to that nudge of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's not a big booming voice, take this step, take this opportunity, do this thing, pursue that opportunity, go after this. But sometimes it's a nudge. And it's a nudge that the Holy Spirit gives us. And as we respond, it may be kind of intimidating at first, because the call of God on your life, guess what? You can't do it alone. The call of God on your life 100% requires him to partner with you, to partner with us. If we could do it without him, he wouldn't call us to it. There would be no point in it. But he calls us to things that require us to step out of our comfort zone, that require us to step out in faith and respond to a nudge when we don't know how we're going to do it, when we don't know the process of how we're going to get there, when we don't have all of the materials and all of the resources in our possession and all of the people in our connection that we feel we would need to do that effectively. But it's taking the first step that you sense the Holy Spirit nudging, and so that we can move forward into that. Number two, we need to understand, all of us need to understand, that how you handle the vision or the call that God has given you will determine your course of preparation. And so a couple of questions that I want to ask you guys, and I want you to write these down if they're not already in your notes, and I want you guys to go back and look over these this week. I want you to take these questions when you're having time with God this week and ask him, ask yourself, how are you handling the call? How are you handling the call? What are you doing with it? Have you had any wrong motives in proclaiming it to others? Have you shared things that were meant to be pondered in your heart alone? And so we can all reflect on that this week. Whether you know what God's call on your life is, whether you knew at one point and you've forgotten, or maybe it's lying dormant, or whether you're stepping in and walking in that right now, we can all reflect, we all need to be mindful of how we're handling the call that God has placed and entrusted us to fulfill. Number three, oftentimes before entering the preparation season, we are stripped of our richly ornamented robes. We are stripped of our former identity, who we thought we were or who we thought that we should be. Has anyone experienced anything like that? That you had this idea in your mind of where you were going, of what the outcome of your life was going to be, and then suddenly that is completely removed. But maybe you don't see it in the moment, you probably don't, but you realize on the other side of it that it's so that you could grow closer to God and step into what he has for you. We sometimes have to be stripped of our significance and value because God wants us to get to a place where we realize that he is the source of our true significance. God doesn't do this to hurt us, but to ensure that he is the true source of our identity, of our significance, of our value, and of our means of vision fulfillment. In order for you to fulfill the call that God has on your life, whatever it looks like, whatever it is, you have to be in a place where God is your one true source. No other person, no position, no opportunity, no authority is that source. Some of them may be pieces of the puzzle that God entrusts to you, but he's the source. He is the source, and he uses those things. He uses the things that he places in our lives as resources and tools, but they are not our significance. Those people and things and possessions and authority are not our source of value. It has to be him. Number four, your season of preparation will set you up for and equip you for the fulfillment of the vision and your call. You do not yet know what you need in order to do what he's called you to do. You do not yet know what you need in order to do what he has called you to do. We're all in that, we all are in that present. We're all in the present. We have the past, we're in the present, we have the future. No matter what your story looks like, there are pieces, there are things that you don't know yet, that God is yet to reveal to you, that God is yet to provide for you to enable you to do what he's called you to do. Your preparation may take you into a cistern that is void of water. What happens in a situation when Joseph was in that cistern void of water? Why was that significant? That there was no water there. What did that mean for him? Right? He was going to die if he stayed there. So how might that translate for us? Being in a situation that's void of water. You know, when Joseph was in the bottom of that cistern, could he see that there was some slave trade coming in the distance? It just so happened, right? It just so happened. He couldn't see the outcome. He couldn't see where his brothers went. He was down in the cistern, all alone, so it seemed. There was only one person that he could trust, right? He had to completely rely on who? If he was going to get out there, God was going to have to provide the way. And you don't realize he's all we need until he's all we have. And so sometimes our seasons of preparation lead us to that moment where we have to completely and fully rely on God, where he is the only one who can provide a way out. And we're kind of in that moment where if what you have called me to is what you've called me to, God, then you're going to have to help me get there because I'm in a situation where I can't get out. I can't get into what I need to do on my own. I'm completely alone except for your presence with me. You have to provide a way. Yes. And he didn't know. We always have to remind ourselves when we look at these stories in Scripture that they didn't know the end of the story. These Bible characters did not know how it was going to end. Daniel didn't know that God was going to shut the mouths of the lions. You know? Jonah didn't know that the fish was going to spit him back up in 3 days. And so Joseph didn't know where he was going to end up. Alyssa? Yeah, he didn't know. He didn't know what was coming, and he didn't know how this connected. Yep, he didn't know. He didn't know how the dots connected, how it was going to end. And so sometimes, just like Joseph, the situation that we're in, the path that we're on, may not look like what you thought it would or should look like. And that can be true for a lot of us. How many times do we end up in situations in our lives where we are does not quite look like we thought it should look? And I want to read this quote from the Live Dead Challenge. It's from day 23. I may have an older version of the book than you guys have, but for me, it's on page 123. This is the day that's on hospitality, our faith in action. And it says, so often we think of living a life of surrender to Jesus, and we tend to focus on the big. This is where we paint with broad strokes on the canvas of our lives with prayers such as, Jesus, I will go anywhere and do anything, ... These altars where we commit our lives to God are always critical. These moments, these broad strokes they're talking about, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want for me, are always critical. However, when we find ourselves having gone to that place called anywhere, and we are living out what often seems to be mundane tasks, we must regard these as holy before the Lord. It is here where all the details of Christ's character being formed in us are put upon the canvas in much smaller strokes. If we are not careful, we can find ourselves busily trying to paint a beautiful picture for God instead of aligning ourselves with the Spirit and allowing Him to take the brush and have His way. And so often when we look at the call of God or what God's called us to, we look at that big moment. We look at the everyone bowing down to Joseph moment, and our eyes are on that. And if we're not careful, we can completely miss the significance of where God has us right now, of what He might be wanting to build in us in this moment right now. And so it takes us right into an exercise that we want to do with you guys called a life map. It's called a life map. Now a life map is basically, it's kind of like a timeline, but you're not putting on everything that's ever happened in your life, but you're looking back at significant moments, especially those from that moment where God saved you, where you made Jesus the center of your life, and beyond, and what God's done in your life since then. But there may be some big moments before that kind of are pieces of the puzzle that help you identify things that God has designed you for, things that are unique to you. And sometimes we are in the present where we are, and we're caught up in all the situations, and we're caught up in what's going well and what's not going well, and a whole lot of things do not seem to be right, or we don't know how we're ever going to get to what we feel like God would want us, where we feel like God would want us to be. And if we take time to step back and look over the course of our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of key moments, we can see a pattern of the activity of God in our lives, and God can speak to us through that. And it can help us connect the dots and see what He has for us. As we look at the life of Joseph, we see these opportunities for responsibility that he was given through that preparation process. And it led him to this huge responsibility of taking care of that nation and taking care of the harvest in those years of abundance to prepare for that time of famine. And we could go through all these other people in the Bible and look at their course of preparation for what God had for them. But I want to walk through my life map for you guys. And I have thought about this a little bit, but wanted to kind of do it kind of from scratch. Didn't fully think through everything I'm going to put up here, because that's what you guys are going to do this week. You guys are going to begin to work on your life map and see what God might be speaking to you, what He might want to say to you through what He's already been doing in your lives. And so what I want to make sure that we understand, we've talked about that past, present, and future throughout this. And no matter how many years you've been alive, no matter how many years you've been serving God, whether it's many, 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 or whether it's just been a few, there are things that God has done in you in the past. There are things that God's doing in you right now. And there are things that He's wanting to do in you in the future. And He wants you to help you see that pattern and process to help propel you toward your potential. So I'm going to start with mine, and we're going to go right to the very, very beginning, to 1991. This is when I was born. And now all of you know exactly how old I am. 1991, I was born. That was kind of an important moment in my life, because if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be here. So when I look back over my life, something that I remember really clearly in my childhood, throughout my childhood, throughout elementary school, even into junior high and high school, I enjoyed being in front of people. I enjoyed opportunities to perform. I loved to do plays. I loved to speak in front of people. I loved to line up my stuffed animals and my Raggedy Ann dolls that were my grandmother's that were on my bed. And I loved to teach them or talk to them or say anything to them. I remember Christmases that I would drag my sister into putting on little productions for our parents where we would stand on the fireplace and sing songs or put on some little show. I loved to be able to speak in front of people or say things in front of people. And so that was something that was a part of my life throughout my life. I was always in something. I love to be part of plays, give myself some hair. So here I am, and there were all these little people watching me, whether they were real or whether they were stuffed animals. That was something that was always a part of my life. I go a little bit further in my life. I'm going to jump. Let's see. It's the next big moment. When I was 5 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. That was kind of an important moment, too. I decided that I was going to follow him. It was actually in the chapel right over there, and I gave my heart to Jesus. And then a little bit further down the road, I was 8 and was at camp, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that was a big moment in my life. And so I began to experience God in a new way. Definitely didn't fully understand what to do with that gift at that time, but continued to grow in that and continued to serve God. If I jump up to junior high, a big moment for me was in 7th grade, I started participating in what was called the Fine Arts Festival. And some of you may be familiar with it, some of you have never heard it before, but the Fine Arts Festival was basically an opportunity that was put on by the Assemblies of God throughout the nation where young people, teenagers, can develop their gifts and use them and learn to use them to serve and to glorify God. So everything from singing to like dramas, there were even puppets, almost anything that you can think of that you can do, there were categories for this in fine arts. And so I got in fine arts when I got into youth. Somebody told me about it, and I started getting involved in it, and I enjoyed doing it. And this year when I was in 7th grade, it's actually not related to my participation in the Fine Arts Festival, but we had a night here at the church where it was kind of a focus on youth. It was a Sunday night service. There was a focus on youth going on. And my youth pastor at the time gave me and some other students the opportunity to preach little parts of a sermon. And our little 5-minute segments all went together, and we kind of made the big sermon. And after that night, I remember, I will never forget, Karen Norton walked up to me, and she said, "You have a gift. You need to keep doing what you just did." And I'm in 7th grade. I was like, "Thank you," and probably just ran off to figure out where my friends were and what they were doing. But I'll never forget that. I always remember that she walked up to me and that she said that. And so as the years went on, as I continued participating in Fine Arts all the way through that. And it was actually, it's a big part of my life, as you guys are going to see, but that was something that was really important to me. And as the years went by, some people would ask me, "Hey, are you going to do a sermon for Fine Arts?" And I would always say, like, "Oh, no, I don't really think I'm going to do anything like that." And I would always remember that she had said that to me, but I was like, "I don't know if I'm ever going to do that." Or, "Oh, I don't know the theme this year. I just really can't think of anything to go with it." So I just kept doing my thing, kept doing dramas for Fine Arts. I loved it. I finally got to, I'm going to put a big cross right here, big, like, crossroads. A big crossroads moment in my life. So I was in, I think I was a junior in high school. I think I was 17 years old, and had a big crossroad moment for me. And it was when the guy that I had been dating for three years, decided to end our relationship. And so I had my like teenage broken heart, and honestly, like, almost was like, "Oh my gosh, can't believe that I have to share this," because it's embarrassing. But I guess we all have those moments in our lives that we're kind of like, "Oh, like, that was, we all went through teenage years in high school, and it's all just kind of embarrassing, and we're just glad that it's all behind us, junior high especially." But that relationship ended, and it was significant for me because up until this point, because I got saved when I was 5 years old. I was raised in church. I knew the right things to do. I was living for God. I was honoring him. I was memorizing scripture. I loved Jesus. But up until this point in my life, I was just doing all of the things that I'd always been taught to do, loved it, I was enjoying it. But I was not pursuing any kind of potential. I was not pursuing anything with any kind of purpose in my life. And it was this moment, because I had that picture. We talked about that picture. You have that picture in your mind of where you're going. And I had this assumption that this was just going to be the guy. He was a good guy. He respected me. My parents liked him. And this was just where it was going to go. And I was going to go to college and get my degree. And eventually we were going to get married and we were going to have a family. And that was just, this was just the path that I was on. This was the path that made sense to me. And I was just walking. Alyssa, stop smiling at me like that. That happened, right? Because sometimes, whether it happens when we're stupid teenagers or whether it happens at some points in our lives, God intervenes and uses situations to show us something and to make us realize that there's something he's wanting to say to us. There's something that he's wanting to show us. And so maybe for some of you, your big crossroads moment was a moment of loss. Maybe you lost someone and felt so alone in your life, or a relationship was severed, or maybe it was an opportunity that fell through, or a job that suddenly got transferred to another location. I don't know what your big crossroad was, but this was a big crossroad moment for me, because in that moment I knew, or someone really wise told me, that I had two choices. I could either run to God or I could run away from him. And I at least knew enough to know that in my little 17-year-old broken heart that suddenly didn't know where my life was going, I knew that running to God was better than running away from him. I knew that pursuing God and looking to him for identity and looking to him for value and not allowing my feelings to direct what I did next, what next step I took, I knew enough to know that. I knew enough to pursue him, and I began to pursue God like I never had before in all of these years, that I was doing all the right things, that I was living for Jesus, and I was a good Christian girl, and I was involved in church and loved every minute of it, but suddenly I began pursuing God with purpose. And God, at this crossroad moment that I made that decision and began to pursue him, the whole trajectory of my life changed after that. And so God began to use my senior year of high school was a big year for me. As I went into that senior year, I'm pursuing God. I don't have a guy in my life to distract me. I just want him. I want whatever he has for me. And it's through this year that my youth pastor, Jimmy Ramsey was the youth pastor at the time, began to give me some opportunities, guess what, to preach in youth group. I'll put like a little Bible. So he began to ask me to preach in the youth group some. And so I got some opportunities to preach in youth group. And finally, at the Fine Arts Festival that year, I actually participated and did a short sermon and did really well and got to go to nationals and ended up being in the top 10 in the nation, which it was cool for me then, but it was like 5 minutes of the sermon that I practiced a billion times and had almost memorized. So it's like not that big of a deal. But God used these opportunities that began happening, and he began connecting these dots for me. And I began to think, I feel like God might be calling me into full-time ministry. And so I knew that I wanted to go to Bible college, but that's just the school that I wanted to go to. I wanted to go to SAGU. But I began to look with purpose. And I began to say, okay, what kind of degree can I get that would help me do something in ministry? I was like so clueless. I didn't know where to go. But I finally found a degree. I majored in theological studies. If I had known what I was getting into when I'd chosen that major, I would not have done it, because it was hard. And there was a lot involved in it. I had no idea. But it was all like following those nudges of the Holy Spirit. And I just followed them. And so had this incredible experience at SAGU. I mean, I can't even go into these 4 years that I was at SAGU. I mean, I was like a crazy college student sometimes, but as a Bible college student, so it's not that crazy. But these 4 years were like I look back on that time with just so much joy. I loved it. During my time at SAGU, I became an RA, and halfway through my first year as an RA, the head RA girl, head RA quit. And I ended up being head RA. I was the youngest RA on the team and ended up becoming head RA. And I met my husband, of course, and we got engaged and just had an incredible time there. In 2014, I graduated from SAGU and got married. Put her little ring. Got married in October of 2014. This is what's going to happen for you guys. You're going to be like, oh, wait, I missed something back here. There was a moment somewhere during my time at SAGU that I was on the rec crew at youth camp. Any of you that have had teenagers go to camp, there's like this big rec crew that like kind of runs all the games and everything. And in preparation for being on the rec crew, they gave us, we built, the theme for that year was altar. And we were all given these big wooden poles and we were asked to write on them like words that we felt like described our calling. And the words that I wrote on that big piece of wood were leadership and discipleship. And I had no idea still. I mean, I'm still figuring out what all this looks like. But I knew that those were two words that I felt like God had laid on my heart. Right before my husband and I got married, during our time of being engaged, we thought that we were going to live, at one point we thought we were going to end up in New Mexico. We had some friends who had gone there and started a church. We thought we were going to go and help them out. And then that opportunity fell through. And then next, we thought that we were going to be in the Dallas area, and we were getting involved in a church there. We were really excited, and literally the summer before I'm getting married, I had the opportunity to come and kind of unofficially intern with Pastor Talia, and I began to come up to the church on days that I wasn't working at Chick-fil-A, and I would come and hang out with her, and I got opportunities to kind of help her out with some things that she was working on at the time, and I began to hear that they were hoping Pastor Jeremy was going to be elected senior pastor. And so I got to sit in some staff meetings and hear about his heart for this church and for this area. And I remember calling my fiance, Jonathan, and saying, there's something going on here at my home church. And you know that, like, this is not where I thought I wanted to be. I'm, like, so ready for us to go and start our lives together. But, like, something is happening here. And so at first he was like, no way, we're never living in Lufkin, not going to happen ever. And I was like, okay, you know, I'm good with the plan. I'm good with where we're going. But as he would come for visits over that summer, he began to feel and sense what was going on. And we came to this point where we were like, we feel like we're supposed to be here. And I remember talking to Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Talia and saying, I don't know if there are any open positions here, but if there are, I would possibly be interested. We eventually got to the point where we had to decide, like, are we living here or not? I had no guarantee of a job, had no idea if I was going to get a job at the church, but we decided this is what we're going to do. And it was like this domino effect. My husband, or about to be husband, he got a job, like, right off the bat. We got approved for an apartment. He moved into the apartment. It was, like, domino effect. And then this all happened, like, within 4 to 6 weeks of the wedding day. So we had no idea. It was, like, 6 weeks before we're getting married. And we're like, we don't know where we're living. We have no idea. But then we knew. Then it all came together, all at the right time. And so I got married and, like, 10 days later started working here at the church. So in all of that time, before we actually got married, the opportunities all lined up. But it took that step of obedience, and then everything else began to fall into place. And so even in the time, and I can't go into all the details, but even just over the time that I've been working here at the church and the opportunities, and I've seen, just like as Joseph kind of walked through and had opportunities, God's giving me opportunities. He's given me opportunities to teach and to speak. In fact, like, I think my first year working at the church, there was a night that Pastor Jeremy was coming in. He was supposed to teach at a Wednesday night over in the worship center. And either a flight got delayed or canceled or something. He wasn't going to make it. And then Pastor Talia was supposed to teach, but, like, someone was sick in her family and she wasn't able to be there. And she calls me, like, and it's like, hey, I need you to teach the class tonight. And I'm like, I just graduated from Bible college and have no, hardly any experience with speaking, but I, like, ended up teaching a class that night. God's, like, giving me these opportunities and giving me opportunities to lead. And so if I look back over this course of my life, I see that there are connections in my life that are related to these two words that I don't even see as many as there are until it's like I write it all out. And these words that God laid on my heart, that I didn't know any of this back here, but I see this little me who loved to lead things. I love to be in front of people. I love to speak to people. I love to be in charge when I was a kid. To a bad extent, just like Joseph took it the wrong way. I love to be in charge in a bad way. You can ask my sister. But so God using these opportunities and this moment where Karen Norton comes up to me and she says, this is something that you're called to. This is something that you have an ability and a gift in. To all of this time, not really serving God, but not really understanding how to pursue him. I didn't know what you guys have learned in Grow Tracks about how to hear the voice of God and respond to the nudge of God. I didn't know all of that yet. And in fact, in this moment when I had to start pursuing him, I was like, God, I have no idea how to hear from you. I have no idea how to know. I had to, just like some of you have maybe experienced in your life, or maybe you haven't quite experienced it yet because you haven't had the courage to respond to that nudge and take that step. But it's hearing that nudge and saying, God, I am trusting you. I'm not sure if this is you, if I'm hearing you right, but I'm trusting you with my life. And so we take that step. And it's just continuing to take steps into what he has for us and trusting him with it. And something that I remember God speaking to me, it was during my time at SAGU, when I would get so worried about hearing his voice right, and am I in alignment with your will, and is what I'm doing or what I'm planning in alignment with your will? Is this guy that I'm dating and think I might marry, is he your will for me? Am I doing the right thing? Am I pursuing the right degree? Am I ending up in the right calling? And I would get so worried about if I was doing it right. And I just remember God speaking to me and showing me, it was like he said, I don't play games with my children. And I'm not dangling some things in front of you saying, let's see if you might take this. Let's see if you can figure out which one is right for you. I'm just going to dangle this in front of you and see if you take it. But this might be my will for you, but it might not. Like, he doesn't play games with us. He honors our walk of obedience. And trusting him enough to take that step. And we may not get it right every single time, but trusting him and saying, God, I'm going to step into this, and if I'm missing you, would you please help it to fall through in some other way? And so trusting him with that and trusting him enough to take those next steps is what this is all about, this journey is all about. And so as we close tonight, and it's been a little bit long, I want to encourage you guys to, as you go home and reflect this week, to look at your own life map. And yours isn't going to look anything like mine, and yours isn't going to look like anyone else's in this room, and it's not going to look like anyone else's who's ever done Grow Track 3 and been a part of this exercise, and anyone who ever will. Your life map is your life map. And there are unique circumstances and situations that God has brought you through that are going to reach the people that he has called you to reach and accomplish what he is calling each and every one of you to accomplish. And if you guys complete your time in Grow Track 3 and have no idea where you're supposed to go next, then we're missing it. Then you're missing out. And so pursue him. Pursue him. Take time to go over your own life map and ask God to show you, where have you been at work? Show me the connections between these things. And feel free to talk with your table hosts or your other leaders here in Grow Track 3 that can help you maybe see some connections that you might not see. And we also want you guys to look over the faith in action. There's a couple of questions here. Describe the moment you heard God call you to his work. What did you feel? And if you haven't experienced that yet, then it's time for you to ask God, what are you calling me to do? How are you handling the call? What are you doing with it? Have you had any of those wrong motives? And what is God speaking to you about the season of preparation that you have experienced or that you're in right now? Because no matter where you are, you have a future. There's more that God has for each and every one of you. Does anyone have anything that they would add to that? God has more in store for us than we can even imagine. And we may think that it's too late or we took too long, but he always has something in store for us. And I think of Joseph and that little vision he had that seemed like this big moment of honor. Wow. How amazing to have your brothers bowing down to you. And he's like, wow, that is the goal. That is what the dream that God's placed in my heart. When in reality, it was so much bigger. God had so much more in store for him. Let me pray for you guys. Dear God, we just I lift up this class to you. I lift up every single one of these people. And God, I thank you that you have a plan for us, that you have a calling for our lives. It is such an honor to be called by you, that you who created the universe, who sent your son to save the world, that you want us to be a part of what you're doing. God, we thank you for that. I just pray over the individuals in this room, over every man and woman here. God, I pray over those who know their calling and are walking in it. Would you help them to continue faithfully taking next steps toward what you have for them? Would you let them never grow weary in well-doing? Would you help them to pursue the things that you have for them and to be open to whatever you may lead them to do? God, I pray over those that have a dream in their heart that maybe has lied dormant for a long time, or maybe they gave up on, or maybe they ended up in that pit or that prison like Joseph was in, and they just felt like it was hopeless, like maybe they'd missed you. Would you remind them of that tonight and this week? And God, if there's anyone in this room that isn't sure what it is that you're calling them to do, would you reveal that to them? Holy Spirit, would you begin to direct them as they look back over their lives and see what you've done in them? Would you show them the patterns? Would you show them what you want to speak into their hearts? Would you give them a glimpse of what it is that you're calling them to do? I just pray for blessings on every single person in this class. Would you bless them as they complete Grow 3 and as they step into their potential and onto that path toward the potential that you have for them? It's in your holy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week.